So you walked into Stanley Heights this morning, you're watching online, and you look and you realize that there's something that is different in the auditorium today than it is typical for us, right? How many of you noticed when you walked in that the Lord's table was sitting here? Not typical for us on Sunday morning. For us, when we celebrate the Lord's table, it is typically on Sunday evening. One time a year, as I mentioned earlier, we celebrate the Lord's table on Sunday morning at 10:30. So we don't do it at 8:15 service. We do it at 10:30 service. So that maybe those who have a hard time getting out at night can participate with us. And we come to this table and we celebrate together the Lord's table. So I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and go with me to the first book to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the one portion in the epistles that in great detail tells us about this table. You've turned in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll start reading and follow along with me as I read, beginning in verse 23, and then we will read together through verse 32. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man so examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. And many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now let's pray and ask God to speak to us as we come to this, the Lord's table. So Lord, it is our desire to meet with you. Even beyond that, your desire, as I talk to you about it, is for us to meet with you, and our desire is to meet with you. You have given of yourself through the Lord Jesus, God the Son, who came to us, who gave himself. He is the centerpiece of this table, his arms extended in grace and mercy. And so, Lord God, it is our prayer that today we would meet with you. And individuals within this congregation, some may not know Jesus and his personal or his saving power personally. And today's the day that you bring that person to yourself. It may be that there's a person who knows you personally and their heart is going to be so enriched and joyful because they come to Christ in sweet submission and fellowship. And there may be a friend who is one of your children by faith in Christ, but you are drawing them to a fellowship with you and their heart is away and you're drawing them. And so this is going to be, Lord, we ask for it and we believe you for it. This will be a day of victory and joy and power in individuals' hearts as we come to this table. So we ask, O Holy Spirit, for your help. As a preacher, as a congregation, hearing the word as it's preached, we need you, dear God, and we come with humble dependence and expectation that you will prove yourself and manifest yourself to us. We pray this in the name of the one who is the center of all of this service, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we come to this table, and this table is far more than a ritual that is followed. It's far more than a tradition that is followed. This is a table of obedience. And in the portion of scripture that we read, God tells us what this table is. First, I want you to notice that this table is our remembrance of the Lord. Two times the Lord Jesus, we are told this, that he said on that night when he instituted the Lord's table, he said, "This, take, eat, this is verse 24, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "Of the cup, this do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." When we come to this table, it is symbolic, not sacramental. Can I say that again? When we come to this table, it is symbolic, not sacramental. There are some religious systems that call a form of communion a sacrament. And when they use that term, it means this. It means that this is something that individuals have to do. And in doing this, then this is how they have their sins washed away. That the act is what is the sacrifice they are making for their sins to be washed away and forgiven. Even the word sacrament, you can hear the word sacrifice. And when you spell it out, you can see the word sacrifice. But this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that this table is something that is done in remembrance. The sacrifice was already paid when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. This is a remembrance of the time when Jesus gave himself. And for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a remembrance of the time when we came to Christ and we knew and experienced his saving power and this forgiveness of sins and the new life in Christ. This is a table that reminds us of Jesus and receiving the forgiveness of sins by faith in what Jesus has already done. So Jesus on the cross had seven sayings that he said. And the sixth of the seven sayings is one word that he cried from the cross. In Greek, it's tetelestai. In English, we say it is finished. And what a wonderful word that is. If somebody had a debt and they were making payments on that debt, making payments on that debt, payment. How many of you know what we're talking about? Making that payment. And they just keep whittling away at debt and making that payment, and making that payment, and making that payment, and making that payment. And finally, after all the time, they come to the point that this is the very last payment, and they send that or put that last payment down, and they put it down with victory. They say, "Tetelestai, it is finished." How many of you know what that's like? The thrill of it. The next time you pay off that bill, how about give a good tetelestai? Someone will think you speak in tongues. And I guess you do. You're speaking in Greek. Why not? So another way this term was used in the ancient world is imagine a bloody battle, gruesome. Hand-to-hand combat, swords, spears, arrows, shields, hard fought. And imagine one army finally overcomes the other, and the victorious army, as they realize they've won, they shout out together as men lifting in glory of the victory, "Tetelestai, tetelestai, tetelestai, it is finished." And when Jesus on that cross cried out of the blackness of that afternoon, his arms outstretched, the Father had made the sky dark. Out of the darkness, the crowd around him heard "Tetelestai," a cry of victory. It is paid. The battle is won. When we come to this table, for us who know Christ, we are saying, "Tetelestai, Christ has paid our debt. He has won our victory." Friend, do you know his saving power and his victory? Well, this remembrance is symbolic. Beside that, this remembrance is a remembrance of the Lord's suffering. So we read when Jesus said to those disciples that first night, as it's recorded here in the letter that Paul is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 24, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Verse 25, the cup. This is the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood. And when we come to this table, we come and we are aware of what is happening here. And as the bread and the cup is distributed, and we hear sing, and we've already thought about him. We think of this not only just what is happening here, but our mind's eye always goes back to the cross, and we try to imagine that day. We try to imagine what it must have been like for Jesus there, his hands pierced, his feet pierced, the side, the blood flowing from his crown as well, the crown of thorns. His body has been lacerated like raw meat, with the cat of nine tails ripping on his back and wrapping around his torso, so that he is a bloody pulp. Isaiah the prophet said that you couldn't even recognize him with the trauma that he suffered physically. And so while we partake of this bread and it is broken, and while we take this cup, our mind's eye goes back to that day when Jesus suffered for us. The songwriter put it this way so beautifully: the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And we picture this precious blood. And it reminds us of what the prophet Isaiah said: he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. When we serve bread here, we use what is called a Jewish matzah. It's a piece of unleavened bread. And Jewish people still, when they celebrate the Passover, use a matzah. And the matzah is pierced. You can make unleavened bread and you would pierce it. And it's how they would do it today. If you can buy it in the store if you'd like. And you'll see that it's pierced. It's a tradition. And every time a Jewish person still today celebrates the Passover, of which Jesus was a picture, which pictured Jesus, every time they do not even most of the time realize what they're doing. Every time they see a pierced piece of bread and the marking of it, they do not realize that this is the one who died for them. And when you take that piece of bread, we have small pieces. Aren't you glad, as dry as they are, they're not big pieces? And you see the piercing, it reminds us that Jesus was pierced for you and for me, and of his suffering. And this table also tells us of our Lord's substitution. You'll see what the Apostle Paul reminds us of as he quotes Jesus when he said, "Take, eat," verse 24, "This is my body which is broken for you." And imagine in your mind's eye, Jesus is with the 12. Judas would soon betray him. He's with those disciples. He is going to be taken and arrested that night, tried through the night, and the next day he will be crucified. He's just hours from it. They didn't understand. But he institutes this Lord's table. And imagine him with a piece of unleavened bread. And he gives it to the men sitting around the low table on cushions, as would be their custom. "This is my body which is broken for you." And he breaks off a piece. For you. And to the next, for you. For you. For you. And do you know that Jesus still wants us to know, when we come to this table, "This is my body which is broken for you." Oh, he died for the sins of the world. It's glorious. But what makes Jesus in His death and resurrection and coming again so glorious is that in all that He did it for you as an individual. Broken for you. And He passes the cup. How many of you are glad that we don't quite do it the way He did it? He had one cup. I mean, I love you, but you know what I'm saying? Ours are far more antiseptic. But He passes the cup and every man takes a drink of the grape juice. Every man takes a drink. And when He takes that drink, that reddish juice, this is My blood. It's only a matter of hours until they would watch that blood flow from His body and they would look back and remember that day when they watched Him suffer and die and shed His blood. And every time those men take the cup in their lifetime, they could look back on that day. And we, the one whom having not seen we love, we come to this table and we take this cup and we, in our mind's eye, look back and remember the suffering of our Lord for us. And when we come together as a people, we come together as people who know Christ, as people that are in a covenant, a contract. This is, verse 25 reminds us, Jesus said, is the New Testament in My blood, a new covenant, a new contractual relationship. So that Jesus made the terms and He paid the terms as God the Son taking the wrath of the eternal God upon Himself as the eternal Son. So that Jesus died in our place. This cup is the new covenant in My blood. And Jesus made the terms. He paid the terms so that now He offers to us the opportunity to join with Him in a covenant. See, a covenant has a relationship of two people. And Jesus did His part. And now every individual who comes to Jesus Christ, coming, asking for the forgiveness of sins, trusting Him by faith, has an opportunity to enter into a new covenant relationship with the eternal Almighty God. We come to this table to remember this. And the question for you, I think, is the most important question I can ask. And it's the most important question for you to answer. And my question then is this. Have you by faith accepted His terms? Have you by faith come to Jesus Christ and said, Lord Jesus, I know that You died and rose again for me. Now I receive You by faith and the forgiveness of sins. A new life. Have you individually as a person made that choice to come to Christ? There's never a bad time to come to Christ, but I don't know if there's a better time if you don't know Him than right now. Right now. Right now where you are. Call on Him. Say, Lord Jesus, would You save me? When the church comes together to this table, it is a remembrance of our Lord. And we are a people who come together wherever we've come from, whatever our story. We have come together and there's a common bond that brings us together. And it is that we have placed our trust for our eternal salvation in only one hope. And that is Jesus Christ. How many of you are glad you don't have to trust in yourself or trust in your religiousness or trust in whatever? Aren't you glad that you can put all your hope in Jesus? That's enough. It's the only way. Trusting His complete and finished work. And Paul reminds us of this, for as often as ye eat this bread, this is verse 26, and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. So the Lord's table is a table of remembrance. This Lord's table is a time of our restoration to the Lord. Now, this letter to the Corinthian church was written to real people in a real church with real problems. And boy, if you're familiar with these letters to the Corinthians, you know this is a church with big time problems. When you read these, especially the first letter, but really both of them, oh my goodness, it will wear you out just thinking of all the problems they had. And the reason that God included so much about the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians is because, like, it just seems like about everything else, the Corinthian church just messed everything up. And they even messed up the Lord's table. And so the problem that they had was addressed here for us in verse 20 and then through verse 22. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and one is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them which have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Some people say, hey, tonight we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. In our case, this morning, the one time of the year, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring some fried chicken, bring a delicious salad. And whenever we get there, I'm going to start digging in. And everybody's going to watch me eat. And the rest of us, how many of you know, just talking about it, I'm making you a little hungry. You're thinking, well, how many, be honest, how many thought a little chicken might sound a little good right now? Some fried chicken sound good right now? Yeah, okay. And so some were saying, see, we have some and you don't. We have some and you don't. And even coming to the Lord's table, some people abused it and were causing divisions between people. Something that was so sacred. And yet some so selfish. They abused the Lord's table. And so, after telling us about the problem and reminding the people of Corinth about the problem, God explains this to us. He reminds them in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You see, he reminds them, and all of us need to remember, that the way we partake in this table, we are responsible for how we partake of the Lord's table. And then he reminds us of something else. He reminds us of the seriousness of this Lord's Supper. So verse 29, look at your Bible. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. So that if you or I knowingly are not right with God and men, and we come to this table and the plate goes by and we will not get right with God, and we take a piece of the bread and we take the cup and we partake of it, we are putting ourselves in a place of God's direct judgment for how we have partaken of the Lord's table. And in fact, the church at Corinth experienced in their congregation what happened when people abused this table. Look in your Bible again at verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. And then there were some that slept. Do you know what that means? That God, because of the degree of abuse of the Lord's table, God stepped in direct intervention and brought physical side effects because of their sin. God trying to help people to get their hearts broken before God. And some were so brazen that God directly intervened and took them out. And they passed from this life to the next. because of how they partook of the Lord's table. But in all of this, do you know what really the Lord's heart for us is? When we come to this table of the Lord, as often as we celebrate it, and every congregation chooses how often they should celebrate the Lord's table. But the Lord's heart in all of this is found in verse 28. But let a man so examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The Lord's heart for His people is when we gather together, this is a time of restoration. So this is a time of self-examination. Again, look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself. I remember when I, long ago, made the 139th Psalm a part of my preparation for the Lord's table. It ends with these words, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And I pray this before I come to the Lord's table. I ask the Lord, is there anything in my life? Would you show me? God the Spirit, I want to honor you, and would you show me if there's anything in my life that needs to be made right with you? Is there any area of my life where I am not obedient and I'm not submitted to your will and to your fellowship? Now here at Stanley Heights, we allow non-members to participate. If you know Christ and are right with God, that's a matter between you and the Lord. But you're welcome to participate here. We're glad to have you do it. But no matter who you are, it's a time to examine yourself. And beside that, it's time for you to think about, am I right with other people? Now, this Corinthian church, oh my, they just had so many problems. They had problems with people getting along. And when God writes to this church, He reminds them earlier in this portion of Scripture. Now this I declare, this is verse 17. This I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies. That's another word for division among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. And then he describes what's happening in the Lord's. So there were divisions, people divided one against another. And when we come to this table, we not only ask the Lord, Lord, am I right with you? But is there anyone else that I need to do what I can to restore a relationship? But they won't listen. Hey, listen, what they do is their problem. But you need to ask the Lord, is there any other person that I need to settle in here? When we give you, as is our practice, a chance to have some quiet time before we partake of the Lord's table, and we say, listen, if there is somebody within this congregation that you need to get right with, very quietly slip out and find that person and step aside and make things right, and then come back and enjoy the Lord's Supper. So this is the time of self-examination. And then there's something else, though, that we're told. Because God reminds us of this. It's a time of self-judgment. Look in your Bible at verse 31 and verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 11. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. For when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And God reminds us whenever we come together that this is the time to keep a short account and really open ourselves and say, Lord, would you please show me? And I'll deal with it. You show me and I'll deal with it. See, if we don't, then what happens is God chooses the consequences. And sin always has consequences. We don't choose the consequences. God chooses the consequences. So when we come to this table, this is our time to say, Lord, would you deal with my own heart? And you know, this is a time of restoration. And so I ask you this. Are you in a right relationship with God? Have you put your trust in Christ? Are you right with God? And are there any relationships that you know and God the Spirit is dealing with you that you need to make right? Well, there's something else this table reminds us of beside a remembrance of our Lord and our restoration to our Lord. This table, even as it looks backward to the cross, is a table that looks forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read this in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So this table is taken in anticipation of his coming. As he came once, he will come again. When will that be? We do not know when that will be, but we know that the God who does not lie, the God who cannot lie, will do everything that he says he will do, and he will come again. And every time we partake of this table, we are reminding ourselves, and God is telling us that prepare yourself because I am coming again. We take of this table in continuity until his coming. We do this until he come. And we, as people who are disciples of Christ over all these centuries, now millennia, have always performed this act of worship before the Lord as a remembrance of his crucifixion and his return. We carry out this very act of obedience in our generation and in this congregation until Jesus come. And this reminder that Jesus is coming gives us cleansing for coming. He that hath this hope in him, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says, purifieth himself even as he is pure. And so I ask you this question. Are you ready for his coming? Are you ready for his coming? And as we come to this table, God is drawing you and speaking to you so that you will make ready for his coming. Would you stand with me, please?